almost everyone can look back upon their life and point to at least a few money missteps, right? Foolish financial decisions that they wish they could have back. How many are there? Okay. One of mine is a 2000 Honda Civic. There it is. All right, as of last night, I took that picture last night. Now, let me tell you a little bit of the backstory, because you're thinking, wait a minute, preacher, you've been driving that thing for 18 years. It's got 230,000 miles on it, and it shows no signs of quitting. You know, I paid it off 16 years ago. Okay, and you're thinking, how is that a money misstep? Well, you don't know the backstory. All right, now, back in 1999, a man named Fred Spicer at a church in Akron, Ohio that we pastored said to me, John, I have a good used car. You can have it. Now, it was a goofy looking white GMC. I wasn't thrilled. All right, I was 34. I'd never bought a new car. I really wanted to buy a new car. You know what I said to him? Stupid. Stupid. I said, Fred, thank you so much. I think I'll pass. He said, okay, I'll give it to my grandson. You know, that's the first sign that you've just done a stupid thing. Okay, this guy in your church offers you a car that works just fine. He was going to give it to you, the preacher, and not his grandson. All right, not a good idea. Well, listen, friends, a relatively unknown company named Amazon just a few years prior had offered an IPO. I could have taken the used car for free and bought Amazon stock with that money. Now, friends, I traded $2 million for that car right there. All right, can we pause right now so I can just cry? And I'm not kidding you. You take that, whatever I paid, $16,000, $17,000 for that car. That's what it's worth today, after taxes. Oh, help me, Jesus. Everybody can look at their life, right, and see stuff like that. Hindsight's 20/20, and you think, wow, what a money misstep. So how is it that we can get it right on the money? Every one of us longs to answer that question and walk wisely. And I think that we would be wise if we would allow the book of Proverbs to be one of our money mentors. And remember this, we reap what we sow, more than we sow, later than we sow. Rewind. We reap what we sow, more than we sow, later than we sow it. And so we should be careful with the subject of money and handling material possessions and seek wisdom, because what we sow, we will reap. And let's go back to that previous slide. And I sowed in the Honda Motor Company, not their stock, mind you, in the car, which has been a good car. But I could have made a different decision. And at this point, I would have just paid for the entire capital campaign. I just paid for the whole thing. All right, write it down. You reap what you sow, more than you sow, later than you sow. So how can we get it right on the money? What biblical principles should we keep in mind as we manage the measure of wealth that God has given us? There are a few things, honestly, that the Bible talks about more often. hardly any. Which is good, because there are a few things as relevant to people everywhere as getting it right on the money. Forming a good biblical theology of wealth. You need that, I need that. Proverbs is a good place to begin. First of all, because there are a lot of verses dealing with money and material possessions. More important, there are several diverse strands of teaching on the subject. Now, why is that good? Let me start by saying this. If you first looked at Genesis to learn from this subject, you might conclude that God always prospers his people. If you started with the Old Testament prophet of Amos, you might think all rich people are oppressors. But Proverbs looks at wealth and poverty from several angles. And because Proverbs is a good book of general truisms, the principles in Proverbs are more easily transferable to you and to me today, in a different time, in a different place. And so this morning, I want to share with you 8 insights on getting it right on the money. 8 insights on getting it right on the money from Proverbs. Number 1, do not put your hope in wealth. Money can't give you any of the things that you ultimately need. Wealth is useless on the day of judgment. Say it with me. Wealth is useless on the day of judgment. It can't make you holy. It can't make you righteous. It cannot forgive you for your sins. Wealth is a sign of blessing, but it's also one of your biggest temptations, because it entices you to boast in yourself, to depend upon yourself. It promises to be your self-worth and promises to make you self-sufficient. It invites you to boast in something or someone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, friends, money is no substitute for time invested in relationships. Money is no substitute for time spent with your grandchildren. Money is no substitute for time spent with your wife or your children. Money is no substitute for time spent serving other people or sharing the gospel. Do not put your hope in wealth. First and foremost, that is the number one biblical principle for a Christian. It should not be where our confidence lies. Secondly, both poverty and riches present unique challenges that can make life miserable. You look at Proverbs and it speaks of the misery of poverty. But you look at Proverbs and it speaks of the snare of wealth. And it really encourages a middle ground. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you, O God, and say, who are you? Meaning, I don't need you. I have what I need. I'm fine, all by myself. And if I'm too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. The rich think of their wealth as a strong defense. They imagine it to be a high wall of safety. So don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. Interesting study looking at the multifaceted angles in Proverbs about wealth or the lack thereof. So number 1, don't put your hope in wealth. Number 2, both poverty and riches present unique challenges that can make life miserable. Number 3, everyone needs a money mentor. Say it with me. Everyone needs a money mentor. One of my greatest regrets when it comes to finances is that I did not have a money mentor soon enough. I made wise decisions, many wise decisions. I made some foolish decisions. But I wish I would have had an older person that periodically I talked to who would help me think about financial matters in ways that I had not yet discovered. You're here today, you're over 40, raise your hand. That's just about all of you. Okay? Please consider yourself as a money mentor. Consider yourself as someone who may have opportunity to invest in the life of another person, a younger person, helping them to learn from your mistakes or helping them to see clearly to make right decisions. Everyone needs a money mentor. Walk with the wise. That's what 13 verse 20 says. Walk with the wise. Do not be foolish, for they run into trouble. Now, whether you pay for the services of a financial advisor or have a small group of people with whom you meet at least biannually, preferably quarterly, or simply one person with whom you're talking and reading and strategizing and being accountable to, you need a money mentor. Now, Proverbs can be one of those money mentors. The older you get, the more I recommend paying for the services of a financial advisor. Especially when you think in terms of inheritance and estate planning and that sort of thing. I need a money mentor, and so do you. Start by letting Proverbs be just that, one of many. Number four, he who thinks there are shortcuts to building wealth is a fool. There are no shortcuts to building wealth. Wealth can be built. The Bible advises us to be prayerful and strategic about building it. It does not warn against it. It advises us to do so, and it also advises us to be very strategic about how we use the wealth we build. There are no shortcuts to building wealth. Proverbs speaks of dishonest scales. Proverbs speaks of robbing workers of their wages if you're an employer. The foolishness of that, the destructiveness of that, and how that is sin. Money laundering, theft. Don't shoot me, but I'm going to throw playing lottery in there. Okay, a month ago, this lady won, what, $738 million playing the lottery. And it was a single ticket, just her, not a group. And she in an instant, after taxes, winds up with $333 million. I'm not sure whether to pray for her or say good for her. She actually came out and identified herself, which I would never do. You know what the odds of doing? You know what the odds of winning that particular lottery were? 1 in 292 million people. Right. Now that is a get-rich-quick scheme. Now, I'm going to tell you a little story, and I hope you forgive me. Every once in a while, I'm over at Turkey Hill, and I see a person with some lottery tickets, and they can't even wait to get out of the building to start scratching. Now, I'm not going to, well, okay, so, and I haven't been at Turkey Hill many times to get ice cream, which Lynn Miller is just as bad. Okay, I haven't done that for a while. I'm working on that. But every once in a while, I can't help myself, and I'll say to that person, "Think you're gonna win?" And One time, the guy said to me, "Do you play?" I said, "No, I save my dollars one at a time. I win every day." Okay? It's true. I win every day. Every day. Because I save money every week. And about every day, I save by not spending. I look at something and think, well, that would be nice. Nice not to have. Wow. Just look at Proverbs. Why does it say like five different times, he who thinks there are shortcuts to building wealth is not wise? And consider your habits. Number five, debt can be devastating. Say it with me. Debt can be devastating. These little stores that promise quick money, credit cards that have the nerve to say our low APR of only 15%. Wow. Only. Debt can be devastating. Avoid it in most circumstances. There are some circumstances in which debt is advisable. Housing, education, but be careful even with both of those. The borrower is a servant to the lender. This verse is a call to avoid debt, or it is a call to at least examine risk. What risk are you placing yourself in when you make a decision to borrow? If it's a credit card, wow, that's high risk in my opinion. You're going to end up paying a lot of money out. Now, why did I lead us into debt as a church recently? Because the risk is minimal. Very low, especially in light of rising construction costs. But be careful about debt. If you're going to get into debt, I suggest seeking the counsel of a money mentor, an older person, someone that is your financial advisor, and just ask for feedback. Is this wise? Couples buying houses, depending on the geographic location, it may not be a good idea. Debt can be devastating. Avoid it in most circumstances. Number six, building wealth takes time and strategic thinking and pays rich dividends over the long haul. And I want to give you four words that represent a wise and discerning strategic approach towards building wealth. Because understand this, the Bible encourages that you have a strategy for building wealth. It also has a strategy. The Bible also has advice and sound judgment for how you use the wealth that you build. But let's start with this first. So four words very quickly: working, saving, learning, or studying. You might want to put the word studying or learning. And finally, investing. Working, saving, studying, investing. We talked about work last week. I'll let last week's sermon suffice for that word. Saving. First, saving by not spending. Just get used to saying this phrase, look what I don't have to buy. Okay? Look at that car I don't have to buy because mine runs. Okay? Look at that car. I don't need that car to feel good about myself. My view of who I am is not dependent on whether what I drive has rust on it or not. I just inspected a car, which I don't have a payment on. And I said, wow, looking at what it takes to run that car for a year. Oh, I like that number. And I like the number even better for the one I showed you, that rust bucket I drive around. No, I do not allow my wife to drive that car. Just in case you were wondering. Because when it finally gives out, it'll be me that's driving it. All right. Working, saving by not spending, and then having a systematic approach for how you save money. And accountability with your money mentor. Every paycheck, every month. I don't care how far you are in debt. I don't care whether you think you can afford to save money. Every month you should at least save a little money. Why? Because you need to be in the habit. People who save money, save money. People who save money even when they feel like they can't afford it, once they can, what do? They save money. People who don't save money, even though they can't afford it, once they get to one point where they can save money, don't save money. Ask your financial advisor. Ask your financial planner. That's generally, you start a habit early so that when it really will pay off, you're already in that habit. Save money systematically. Studying, that's the third word. I think this is the biggie. Because just leaving money in a savings account where it gets 0.00001 or 0.00005 is not the best approach. Those of you that work for a bank, I apologize. Learning, studying, financial planning scenarios. And I'm talking about budgeting. I'm talking about having appropriate life insurance. I'm talking about having enough emergency savings. I'm talking about IRA options. The younger you are, you should have a Roth IRA, in my opinion. And then finally, this word, investing. You always have to be learning. You always have to be studying. You always have to be aware of what's going on in the world, in the financial world. But then investing. Now, whether that's CDs or bonds or stocks or mutual funds or real estate, that's up to you and talking and praying about it. But investing is important, in my opinion. I'm going to have another good cry. Okay, $100 invested in Amazon in 1998 is worth $64,000. Now, this isn't about, today's sermon is not about whether you think it's right to invest in Amazon, okay? Don't send me emails. I'm just telling you. Investing in Microsoft in the 90s, depending on whether you think that's a good idea or not, from a sin standpoint, was actually a good idea financially. Okay. Investing. Everyone should be investing. In some way or another. You may be very conservative, just go in the CD or bond route, but everyone should be investing because everyone should be saving. And not everything you save should be in a savings account. Building wealth takes time. You talk to a financial advisor, and that's the one word they say is your best friend. Time. And so those of you that are a little older, talking to your grandchildren, they should get a Roth IRA while you're still allowed. Talk to young people about these biblical principles. All right, now, the Bible is very clear about the danger of wealth. And believe me, if you practice these biblical principles, you could become wealthy or rich, however you define that. And you look at the Bible, and here's the truth. There is only one way to really be right on the money. And that's to give it away. How do you keep money in proper perspective? You open your hands to God. You cannot worship something you're constantly giving away. Now, where do I come to this conclusion? By all the times in Proverbs the word poor is mentioned, and how people with wealth should be tied to the poor, not to humiliate them, but to help alleviate their suffering. Those who mock the poor insult their maker. Those who rejoice at the misfortune of others will be punished. Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. It is a sin to belittle one's neighbor. Blessed are those who help the poor. Those who oppress the poor insult their maker, but helping the poor honors him. If you help the poor, you're lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. Blessed are those who are generous because they feed the poor. Whoever gives to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to poverty will be cursed. God blesses us, and the wiser, more discerning a person is regarding finances, all things being equal, the more wealth they will have. And the more wealth we have, the more responsibility we have to sharing that. Now, I want to have Joe put up the next picture. And thanks, Matt, for running sound today. Thanks, Joe, for running the projection. This is a picture of Pastor Ken Hutcherson. He died a few years ago of cancer. You may remember him, especially if you're a Dallas Cowboys fan. He played for the Dallas Cowboys for a few years, and he has a great story. Was a victim of a lot of racism back in the early days. He became a Christian, was bold for his faith as he played in the NFL, retired from the NFL because of a knee injury, and then became a pastor out in Seattle, Washington. Before he became a pastor, he traveled with a ministry that went to high schools. I was a student at Clarion University, member of Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and we brought him in to do a conference, and he spoke at several area high schools and did a powerful job. And I'll never forget something that Ken Hutcherson did when he was at Union High School to give an assembly. We really had to rush to get to the next school. And as students, we were just helping, encouraging kids, just along for the ride to see how Ken conducted himself. It was all about mentoring. And we were just about to go out the door, and we started to go out the door when we realized Ken wasn't with us. What had happened was that he took notice of one of the boys in the special ed class who, I forget what his disability was, but it was pretty profound. And he saw that boy, and he went over to that boy, and he knelt down, and he talked to that boy, and he lingered, making eye contact, kind of getting down on one knee, just joking around with that boy. And before he left, he took a gold watch off his wrist and he gave it to that boy. I can remember that like it was 2 seconds ago. And I looked at him and I thought, wow, how many people even saw that boy? And yet he was bigger than life, the star of the show. He stopped, he took time, and he gave that boy his gold watch. And I can remember leaving, because my dad was the same way. But I can remember thinking to myself, I'm going to be like that. My possessions are not my possessions. They're God's. And if God wants me to have them and even to keep them, then I will. But I need to hold onto them loosely. And that's the only way to really be right on money, is to give it away. And to teach your children to give it away. Now finally, wrapping it up, number 8. Speaking of giving it away, leaving an inheritance is a multifaceted expression of love. But it requires a lot of wisdom. Proverbs says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. But the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. But it also says this, an inheritance obtained too early in life is not a blessing in the end. Warren Buffett will tell you that. Bill Gates will tell you that. A lot of people who qualify as the super rich will tell you they're leaving almost nothing to their children compared to the level of wealth that they have. There's a lot of reasons for that. When it comes to an inheritance, leaving an inheritance, I would consult a money mentor and know everything about tax laws, everything about the logistics of that, but then to realize, as I leave an inheritance, how is this going to help my children or my grandchildren? How is it going to help them spiritually? Warren Buffett says this, in a child's 20s and 30s, the only help that they really should receive is help enough to get them launched so that they can form an identity and succeed and have the education and the tools necessary to become someone productive and significant in benefiting society. Once a person is 40 or a little older, they should be mature enough to handle an inheritance. But I want to say this. An inheritance is more than material things. An inheritance is more than a passing on of financial resources. An inheritance is also a spiritual legacy. An inheritance is also time and love and memories made. One of the things that I'm going to do with my grandchildren is we're going to learn Bible verses together. We're going to learn Bible scripture verses together. One of the scripture verses we're going to learn is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is a life verse. I want that to be Maylee Grace's, one of her life verses that her grandfather taught her. Now, I also want to be a money mentor to my children and to my grandchildren. An inheritance is a spiritual legacy. It is also a material and financial legacy. But there's also time and love and memories made. Wow. Deep and rich and profound counsel from God's Word about our financial situation. Do you realize that one of the main issues when it comes to people citing references for why they got a divorce is what? It's money. Money. Lack of integrity, a lack of shared financial goals, a lack of understanding of what stuff is and what, how it contributes or constitutes the essence of a relationship. We need to be wise and godly in how we handle this subject. We need to start with the man in the mirror, the woman in the mirror, and we need to see ourselves as guides, as counselors, as money mentors, and be faithful to the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this group. Give us wisdom as we process these truths and live them out in our everyday life. May our children, our grandchildren, those around us be blessed because of the decisions that we make, and may we remember the power of the reality that we reap what we sow. more than we sow, later than we sow. In Jesus' name, I pray, and all God's people say, amen.